you have your Bibles, you can open to Mark chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I've been, since I was a little kid, a big Duke Blue Devils basketball fan. For those of you that are sports fans, Christian Leitner grew up in the Buffalo area, and my aunt knew his family, and so when he went to Duke, wherever he was going to go, we were going to follow him, and he went to Duke, and he was one of the best college basketball players ever. But there was one game in the Elite Eight that they played against Kentucky, and it's the shot that they show all the time where there was 2.1 seconds, and Grant Hill threw it down the length of the court, and Christian Leitner caught it, dribbled and turned and shot and swished it in and sent the Duke to the Final Four of college basketball that year. But the reason I bring that up is I remember it was 91 or 92, and I was only 12 or 13. And when that happened, I went crazy. I mean, I went crazy. You should have seen me years ago with the Bills games. I'm not ashamed to admit, I cried 4 years in a row. The first Super Bowl they lost to the Giants kept me out of school for a couple days. Just couldn't take it. But anyways, I went crazy, and I had an uncle at the house when I did that. He told me to calm down, said, don't do that. And I remember my dad saying to him, don't get upset with him for getting excited that his team just won on the last second shot. And it's important that when we're in church, that we're not critical of the people that are just more excited about the fact that they have Jesus in their heart. Amen? It's not okay to pass judgment and say, what are they doing? They're just happy they're saved. Listen, I'm one of those crazies for Jesus because I've been in a Cavalier in 1996 with a loaded 357 Magnum ready to take my life, and Jesus saved me. So I'm pretty glad about him, pretty thankful about him. I've been poor before, bills stacked to the ceiling, in debt up to my eyeballs, and Jesus saved me from that. I've been sick in my body before, and Jesus saved me from that. I've been sick in my mind, emotionally messed up, all sorts of different things, and Jesus saved me from it. So yes, I'm pretty darn excited about him. Amen. Praise God. And you would be too if you got a revelation of what he did for you. Amen. Praise God. You know what's interesting is there'd be people at it was Rich Stadium back then, that I would come to the games with, the quietest personalities, you know, people that would never speak out or do anything. But I'll tell you what, the Bills scored, the people that were the quietest in regular life, man, they were high-fiving, smiling, and happy. Why? They were more focused on the game than themselves. When you become more focused on God than you, oh, you'll be happy, praise God. Amen. It's the truth. It's the truth. We see the Bible, people ran and jumped and leapt and shouted and got excited for the things of God. So if you're not there yet, that's okay. I remember not being there and, you know, it was a culture shock to my flesh and my mind. But don't be critical. Don't be critical. The Father enjoys it. I love when my kids run up to me and tell me, Daddy, I love you. I got home last night. I hadn't seen my kids in a while and pulled in and they didn't know I was there. The dryer was running. They couldn't hear me coming. And so I knew they were in there watching TV, and so I crawled on my hands and knees behind the couch, and Caleb was sitting there watching, looking this way. And I peeked my head up over, and he didn't see, and he looked over, he goes, ah! But when he saw me and realized who it was, he came running around and just dove into my arms, buried his face. Daddy, I love you. You know, I wasn't like, ooh. Oh, I don't like that. What do you think the Father does? Oh, I love you so much. Oh, I love you so much. He loves it. Amen? Praise God. I don't know. We needed to say that, so we said it. Mark chapter 6. Father, we love you this morning. We're so grateful. So thankful for the word. So thankful for all that you've done, for all that you've given. Lord, we love you. We magnify you. Help us today. Speak through me so my words are not my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Say what needs to be said. Do what needs to be done. Father, I thank you. We're going to hit bullseyes in people's heart this morning. Father, I'm just a branch. You're the vine. Apart from you, I can do nothing. But Lord, I thank you that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I thank you. I'll speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But there will be a demonstration of the Spirit and power today. And Father, I thank you that we're going to a new level of glory. And Father, I thank you that we're going to hear from heaven this morning. We're going to be changed and life will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. First of all, I commend people for coming back. Last week was a heavy message, but it was one that was needed for our church and where we're going. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, I'm going to do just a fast review and then build upon what we talked about last week. And it's wonderful that we have such a big group here today, even visitors that might not ever be back or might not be back for a while. It's important that you get these truths in your heart. Your life depends on it. So Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "He went out from there and came into his own country. His disciples followed him, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in their synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From where has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they were offended at him." See that? They were offended at him. "But Jesus said unto them, 'A prophet is not without honor.'" So if you're offended, you have an honor problem.
Yeah, come on.
If you're offended, you have an honor problem.
That's right, yeah.
He said, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house." And the Bible says in verse 5, this will shatter religious truths and teachings. Truths, I say that lightly. "And he," Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "could," not would,
right,
"could there do no mighty work save lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them." The Bible says that Jesus was handcuffed from doing what he needed to do. What was the will of God in this region, in this town? It was obviously miracles, signs, and wonders. How do we know? That's what he was doing every other place he went to. You look at the Bible and the Gospels, it's a traveling miracle, signs, and wonder show. Everywhere he went, people were getting healed, set free, and delivered. But here, the Bible says, he couldn't do any mighty work. But I thought God could do anything he wanted. No, he can't. God is bound by his word. He says he could there do no mighty work except lay his hands upon a few sick folk and heal them. Well, we know part of the problem was they were offended and had no honor. But look at what it says in verse 6. "He marveled because of their, everybody say their unbelief."
Yeah.
He marveled at their unbelief. Well, what was the reason he couldn't do anything? Because their unbelief. God was no doubt ready to do something. God's power is always available, 24/7, 365. We have to learn to tap into it. Amen.
Amen.
That's why we're in church, to learn how to tap into it. See, you can be a Christian and you can go to heaven without ever going to church, but you'll never walk into the fullness of what God has for you until you submit to a Bible teaching church to learn what God has for you. Because if you don't learn what God has for you, you won't have faith. And when you don't have faith, it hinders what God can do in your life. Hindered it here. Their unbelief hindered him, right? Well, I thought God, no, he can't do anything he wants. He needs the people's help. So here's what I want you to see is what we saw last week, that the people can actually hinder what God wants to do on the earth. It's not God just playing, the God show and pulling all the strings. God needs people on the earth to do the right thing. Jesus wanted to heal. God wanted to heal in this town, but he couldn't because the people wouldn't cooperate. So we looked at last week, we better cooperate.
Amen.
You know, we see things in the Bible. The Bible says that the word is the same. It never changes. So the things that happened in the book of Acts, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, that's what God has always intended. It wasn't just to start out with a bang and then fizzle out. Now, that's what's happened in the church world. We started out with a bang in the book of Acts. People were getting born again by the thousands. Miracles, signs and wonders were happening and popping like popcorn, right? But then somewhere along the lines, men and women got involved with their ideas and their thoughts. They watered it down. Religion took over. Relationship took a back seat. Traditions of men, right? Repetition and things like that took over, and then the power of God just sucked right out of the room. And we wonder, why don't we see things like the book of Acts? Well, God's always ready, and I'm telling you as the preacher of this church, let's go. I'm ready. Let's run with this thing. There is such an opportunity here to reach hurting people out there. We haven't even scratched the surface of what God's going to do in this area. Praise God. But he's not going to do it with just himself. He's not going to do it with just me. He needs you. Amen? And we saw, we're not going to look at there because we don't have time. But in the book of Acts, you can go back and listen to last week's service. I encourage everybody to do it over and over again. We need to hear those things. But last week we saw when signs and wonders and miracles were mentioned in the book of Acts, he also mentioned that the people were in one accord in one place. They were in one mind, one heart, one purpose, one vision, one direction. Amen? There wasn't some rogue in there trying to bring his own opinions, his own ideas, his own philosophies, his own agendas. It was everybody going the same direction with the same heart, the same mind, the same vision. That is a breeding ground for miracles, signs, and wonders. Because we see in the Word all over the place that there's power in agreement. Amen? There's power in agreement. We see that just one person, the Bible says, can put 1,000 to flight, but you add two people to that, and the Word says they can put 10,000 to flight. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? The Bible says, a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. The Word of God says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, anything that they ask, it shall be done for them. There's something about the corporate body of Christ when they get into one heart, one mind, one accord, one vision, one purpose. The power of God flows through a place like that. Amen? We're not going to be a dead church. We're not going to be a church that just goes through the motions. We are going to see people set free, delivered. We are going to see miracles not only in our own families, but in the people out there. And it's going to spread like wildfire. You just watch. Buckle up, because it's going to happen. Praise God. And so we saw that if that's the case, if we need to be in one accord, one heart, one mind, one purpose, we better not be the synchronized swimmer. If anybody knows what synchronized swimming is, I think it's still an Olympic event. I'm not sure if it is, but they get a group of people in a swimming pool, and they're all doing routines, and they're sticking their feet up out of the water, and they're sticking their arms up out of the water, and they're all doing it the exact same time, the exact same motion, and the more they look like one, the higher score they get. Now, if one of those swimmers, let's say they're supposed to do one leg in the air and one leg off to the side, and that swimmer decided to put both legs up in the air and just kick their feet, well, that's going to stand out. Sure. And it's not going to be synchronized, and it's going to look different, and it's going to hurt their score. And in our corporate body, this family, if we gather together with the opportunity on Sundays and Wednesdays and whenever God would have special services, if we get together and people bring in their own ideas, bring in their own opinions, bring in their own agendas, bring in how they think it should be done, bring in their offenses and different things like that, you're going to be like that synchronized swimmer doing what everybody else isn't doing, and you're going to hurt our score and you're going to hurt the flow. Don't be the little middle school kid in the front during the singing portion that's over scratching himself or picking his nose.
Yeah, that's good.
You know that kid I'm talking about. Maybe you were that kid, or maybe your kid is that kid. Don't be that kid when everybody's singing the Christmas hymns. He's over there in Na Na Land picking his nose. I mean, I kind of like that kid. It adds entertainment to those boring things, but it doesn't help the production, right? It's not what they planned on doing. Don't be that kid. Don't be that person that breaks the ranks, that hurts the opportunity for us for miracles, signs, and wonders. Jesus said, the people hindered me from doing what I wanted to do. That means there were hurting people in that town that didn't get the touch of God because the people were at fault. Yeah. He said he marveled at their unbelief. So we're not going to have that around here. We're going to get in one accord. And I just real quick want to point out what we mentioned last week of what things that people do that came up in my heart that I see all the time that break the one accord, and then we're going to build upon this. Speaking against one another. The backbiting. The gossiping, right? Talking about one another's problems instead of lifting each other up. Praying for each other. Encouraging one another. Gossiping. Having something against one another. Listen, offense is never allowed. The Bible says in Mark 11:25, if you have anything against anybody, you have to forgive them. Not hold it against them, not hold it over their head, not keep putting in their face, not talk about it with somebody else. Proverbs 6:16, we don't have to turn there, but the Bible says there's seven things that the Lord hates and they're abomination to him. Six things he hates, seven things are abomination. One of the things mentioned in there is someone that sows discord among the brethren. He says, I hate it when people in the church sow strife. He said, I hate it. Why? It breaks one accord. When it breaks one accord, God can't move. Well, did you hear what so? Well, did you see how so and so? Stop it! Just stop it! Don't sow discord. Don't sow strife. Praise God. We saw another thing is to not know your role. If you saw my Mountain Mover post, I've mentioned this. JFK said this. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And I said, I wish people would replace the word country with church. Stop asking, what can my church do for me? And start asking, what can I do for my church? Because Jesus said in Matthew 23, he said, the greatest among you, and you'd be foolish to sit here and say, I don't want Jesus to call me great. But the Bible says the greatest among you will be a servant. A servant doesn't come with the attitude of, what's going to be done for me? Give me my name, give me, give me, give me. My name's Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me, right? Yeah. That's not a servant's heart.
That's right.
A servant says, what can I do? What can I give? There's such a needy mentality in the body of Christ. Oh, pastor didn't say enough to me. Oh, pastor didn't talk to me enough. Pastor looked at me this way. Oh, did you see so-and-so? They just brushed me off. Oh, the church doesn't have this from this age group. The church. Stop it with that. That's a needy mentality. Faith is not needy. Faith always says, I have more than enough. What can I bring? Praise God. Amen. It's true. It's true. See, I already preached this and you came back, so we can say it again. It's just like, it's going down way easier, right? You already know what to expect. Praise the Lord. But it's true. And then the last thing we saw that breaks the accord is not being on the same page or not being on board with the vision of the leader. Again, that's arrogance, and this isn't pride. You go do your own thing if you want to, but God called me to pastor this church.
Amen.
God called me to captain this ship. God gave me the vision for this church. And you know what? He called you here knowing all the faults, knowing all the little issues you'd have with me. God said, I want you to be with him.
Amen.
You're stuck with me.
If
Jesus called you here, you're stuck with me. And he did that knowing I'm not perfect. He did that knowing you wouldn't agree with everything that I would say and do, and that you would question things that I do and wonder, why is he doing it that way? Or I don't know if I agree with that. Why don't we have this in the church? He knew that, but he still called you here. Yeah. And if you're not on board with the vision and you're trying to do your own thing, that's going to break one accord. We need to get on board. We saw in the Word, God didn't look lightly upon it. When he called and anointed someone to something, and the people bickered and complained and moaned and groaned about the leader, God didn't look good on it. In fact, it opened the door to the enemy, and those people got sick. I'll tell you what, you don't want to be one that breaks one accord. In any way, it opens the door to the enemy. We don't want that. And so, what was interesting, though, is I had prepared to do that message 2 weeks ago, was coming down that hallway to do worship, and the Spirit of God said, no, not for today. And so I'd had that message, well, it would have been 3 weeks ago now, preached it last week. And then what's interesting is this week I was out of town, and oh, I can't even tell you how much it was confirmed that we needed that message. I'm talking about here I am out of town, and I'm getting flooded with different things and thoughts that people have been bombarded with, and different things and attitudes that people have been struggling with. And I thought, my God, Lord, thank God for the Holy Ghost. You know exactly what to say, when to say it, praise God.
Amen.
And you know, because there are people struggling with neediness, with disgruntledness, with, you know, I liked it better when we were smaller. I liked it better when we were in the storefront. I liked it better when pastor had more time for me to. There's people that are struggling with those types of things, and they're getting disgruntled and they're getting upset. And thank God for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Because he dealt with those things last week, amen?
Amen.
And I'm here to tell you, and I'll tell on myself today, if you're that person, and there was a lot of them this week that came to light, and I knew that by the Spirit of God. And plus, not to mention this nastiest email I ever received from somebody that ought to know better. Got a nasty, nasty email stating pretty much all this kind of stuff that I had prepared the week before to preach before I even got the email. The Holy Ghost knows best. Amen?
Amen.
So there's something in our church right now that we're on the verge of some mighty things. We've seen them in guest minister meetings, what God's saying about our church, what God's saying about your pastor. We see those things, so we're on the verge of some good things. Well, every time God's moving, the devil's moving just as much. If God's going to move, the devil's going to be trying to push it back. And what's he going to do? He's going to try to talk to people. He's going to try to stir up trouble. He's going to try to make it so the one accord is broken. Because the only way we will not fulfill the plan of God in this church is if the people get off board. Because I'm not going anywhere. God's not going anywhere. If you get off board with God's plan, so we got to make sure to guard against these things. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And I'm going to tell on myself that I dealt with these same things. I just needed to grow up. Do you know what babies act like? Babies.
Yeah.
But you know what? You know what Caleb ought to not act like now that he's 6 years old? He better not act like a baby anymore.
Right?
You know, a baby's allowed.
Yeah.
when they're not getting what they want, to kick and scream and yell and moan and groan and complain. That's normal. It should not be normal for an adult Christian when things aren't going their way and you know, someone pet their fur backwards or mowed their grass sideways. It's not okay to kick and scream and to put up a fuss and to be upset about it. It's just not. That's acting like a baby. You better learn to deal with that better. You're going to break the one accord. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Now, do we want Satan to get an advantage over us? No. The Bible says that he steals, kills, and destroys. Ladies and gentlemen, he's nobody to be afraid of, because the Bible says he's under our feet. But what he does is very good and very cruel, very destructive and very evil. He is the epitome of evil. He is, by definition, evil. He doesn't want to just come into your life and cause a little bit of trouble. He wants to come into your life and cause destruction, cause ruin. He wants to mess your family up, wants to mess your kids up, wants to mess your money up, wants to mess your peace up. All that stuff he wants to destroy from you. Yeah. So we better know how to not let him get an advantage of us and how we do that. It says we are not ignorant of his devices. So guess what that means? If you're ignorant of how the devil works, he will get an advantage over you. That's why the Bible says in Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed, not for a lack of money, not for a lack of they grew up in the wrong part of the world, not for a lack of the wrong last name, the wrong part of town. No, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus said the same thing in different words. He said, if you know the truth, big fat word if there, if you know the truth will set you free. The truth can set you free, but only if you know it. And he says here, if you're ignorant, if you're in the not knowing category, Satan can get an advantage of you, the one that steals, kills, and destroys. So we better know how he works.
Amen.
Amen. We better know how he works. And so let's find out. Go to Psalm 92 and verse 13. This is building upon last week. See, I like to attack things head on. And if the devil's going to work and be bold and talk to people, the shepherd who can't stand the wolves, and there's no bigger wolf than Satan, a good shepherd, when the wolf tries to attack, doesn't take that laying down. The good shepherd gets ticked off and does something about it. Well, when I see the and I saw it this week. I mean from Olean, I saw it from here, saw it from outside of here, just... I mean, things coming, and I'm like, my God, I wouldn't have known this naturally. The Spirit of God didn't tell me to preach that message last week, but man, it was getting confirmed left and right this week. Well, when the devil's going to do that, I'm going to fire back even harder. And I'm going to blast him right between the eyes with the Word of God. Because every time we start to get off in whatever the devil's saying, the Word brings us back to center. The Word always brings us back to center. Psalm 92, verse 13. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a part of this church. This message doesn't really apply to me. Well, we're getting to the part now where it applies to everybody.
Amen.
And your life going forward from here will look a certain way depending upon what you do with what I'm about to say. And it's just the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Just if it's in the Word, believe it. Psalm 92, verse 13 says, they are those that be planted. Well, planted is a different word than uprooted. Planted means... you're buried in there, right? Dug in, right? Able to start getting roots and taking up roots there and getting stronger and sturdier. And when you get planted, is once the planting happens, is when the growing can start taking place. But the Bible says those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Do you see that? What does flourishing, who is it up to whether or not you flourish? It's not God. He said, the ones that will plant themselves in the house of the Lord, they're the ones that will flourish. Now, I'm not talking about just planting yourself in a building with people in it that calls itself a church. I planted myself for years in a building with people that called itself a church, and there was no flourishing going on. Amen?
Amen.
I'm just telling you the truth, and I'll clear this up in a little bit. But the Bible says if you'll plant, you'll flourish. So don't you think that if the devil knows if he can keep you from being planted, or if he can come in and dig up the roots and uproot you, he can affect your flourishing. So what do you think the enemy is going to try to do to people if flourishing's depending on being planted? What do you think he's going to try to do? Uproot you. Dig you out of that ground. Any way he can. And remember, the Bible says he's the father of lies. He's a deceptive, sneaky thing. He'll plant thoughts and give you things and try to give you to latch onto anything, whether it's against one another, whether it's against the church as a whole, whether it's against your pastor, to get you to grab onto that. Why? To begin the digging up process. Because if he can uproot you from where you're planted, and remember this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, God has set the members in the body as it pleased him. You didn't choose your church. Your church was chosen for you. Amen. Now, I know that goes against our we like it our way, we do what we want to do, and, you know, my way or the highway type of stuff. It goes against that. But listen, when you became Jesus's, my way or the highway went out the window. It's his way. Amen. It's his way now. The Bible says you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. You're not your own. You belong to the master. Praise God. You say, I don't want that. Well, then what would you rather have, hell? You didn't have to come into the family, but once you did, you gave your life to him, and it was the best decision you ever made. And if you'd let go of some things and give him your full life, you'd start seeing him working in your full life. Amen, I'm telling you. Financially, you know, different things with your children, different things. I mean, if you just give him your life, you'll see things change. But of course the devil. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. So, he said, if you're planted in the house of the Lord, you'll flourish. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, he says, what we battle against is strongholds. Well, verse 5 tells us what strongholds are. If you go to verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity, now notice this, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the Bible tells you when a thought comes into your head, your job isn't to immediately start thinking on it, start imagining what that thought is. Your job is to take that thought captive, bring it to the Word, which is the obedience of Christ. That is the Word of God. How do I obey Jesus? Do the Word. Do the Word. Praise God. That's obeying Jesus. So when you get a thought, the Bible says, you don't just sit there and think on it and, oh boy, and start imagining what that is. You take that thought back to the Word. If it doesn't line up with the Word, you get rid of that thought. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, let me help you. Every thought you have did not originate with you. Every thought that you have in your head or comes into your head did not originate with you. That helps me. Because there's sometimes something will shoot through my head and I'll be, my God. If they put that up on a TV screen, I certainly wouldn't be allowed to pastor anymore. Where did that come from? Just boom, put shot in there. Well, I wasn't thinking on certain things. I wasn't, you know, whether it's against somebody or whatever kind of thoughts. You could just be sitting there. I like what Brother Hagin said, minister that I followed. He's passed away now. He said this. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building the nest in your hair. That's like a thought. Sometimes you can't stop the thoughts that come in your head, but you can stop them from building the nest. Amen. And Jesus said this, through Paul, he said, bring the thoughts to the Word. Now, the problem is, when you don't do that and you start imagining, that's what verse 4 says, they become strongholds. How do they not become strongholds? When you bring it to the Word. So the way that Satan works is through strongholds. That's what the Bible says are weapons. Listen, the only power the devil has left is the power of suggestion. That's it. He cast, the Bible says, fiery darts. What are the fiery darts? Thoughts. How did he try to take Adam and Eve out and succeed? He suggested, don't obey God. You can eat from that tree. Notice he didn't make them eat the fruit. It was the act of eating the fruit that changed everything. Well, if it was the act of eating the fruit, why didn't he make them do it? He can't make them do it. But he can suggest to them. He can plant a thought into their head. And he even said to them, you'll be gods, knowing good and evil. What'd they do? Jesus said, through God and Jesus, you know, the same Holy Ghost, said, don't eat the tree. The devil came and said, did God say that? And Eve said, yep, God said that. He said, oh, you're not going to die. So the devil plants a thought. Well, Eve should have brought that to the Word.
Yeah.
But then the devil said, listen, God just doesn't want you to eat from there, because when you eat from there, you're going to be like a god, knowing good and evil. He said, you're going to be like a god. He said, if you disobey me, or the devil said, if you disobey God, it'll be better for you. You see that? Well, then Adam and Eve started thinking on it. Ooh, what would that be like to be a god? And it became a stronghold to the point where they couldn't, right? Had to eat that fruit. Yeah. How does the devil work? How did he work with Jesus in the wilderness? Don't you think the devil would have wanted to kill Jesus? Because it was Jesus' very act of going to Calvary and dying on the cross that defeated the enemy. Why didn't he kill him beforehand? He couldn't. He tried. He was up on the mountain, Jesus, 40 days, Luke chapter 4, 40 days, 40 nights, tempted of the devil, tested. How did the devil come to him every time? What did he do? Suggest something to him. He said, if you jump off the cliff, the angels will catch you. They wouldn't have, by the way. You know, we have protection, but if you walk out in the middle of traffic or run in front of a semi, it's not going to end well for you. Right? And so he said to Jesus, jump off the cliff. Well, why didn't he just push him off the cliff and kill him? Couldn't do it. But he could suggest to him something. He could suggest to Jesus, fall on your knees and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And if he would have done that, this whole thing would have been over. If he had obeyed the devil would have become his master. Just like the devil became Adam and Eve's master. But how did he work? Through suggestion, through yip-yap. How do you think the devil is going to try to uproot you from the very place that you're planted and flourishing? The only way he can is to yip-yip-yip in your head. And if you grab onto that thought, whether it's against somebody, whether it's against the church doesn't do enough of this, the church doesn't do enough of that, this person, I can't stand this person, I can't stand that person, that pastor doesn't care about me, that pastor, why isn't he doing this? He should be doing more. And you grab onto those thoughts, they become strongholds. And the division starts to happen. And an uprooting starts to happen. Go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. Mark 4 and verse 16. These are messages that keep people safe. So if you're not planted in the house of God, get planted. Your flourishing depends on it.
Amen.
I like what one person said in that email. Said, you're going to say I'm struggling financially because I don't tithe, because I don't give offerings, and because I don't speak right. And I thought to myself, yes, I'm going to say that, but it didn't originate. I'm not the author of that. The Word says tithe. The Word says give offerings. And the Word says to speak right.
Amen.
They said, well, your salvation is not based on works. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just another thing, I'm going to preach a whole message on this someday, because you'd be amazed how much your blessing. That's why Brother Hagin wrote a sermon called How You Can Write Your Own Ticket with God. It's up to you what you walk into or are kept out of, not God. And you'll see in the Word how much of it depends on us. But isn't it amazing? Say, oh, it's not based on works. Listen, your salvation, accepting Jesus, was not based on works. But once you get saved, works is everything. You know what works are? Works are the fruit of your salvation. If you don't have works, you don't have the fruit of being saved. It's true. Willing and obedient, eat the good of the land. Well, to eat the good of the land, you got to be willing and obedient. That sounds like a work. A faithful man, abound in blessing. You want to abound in blessing? You got to be faithful. That's a work. Jesus said, if you do my word, you'll be okay. If you don't, you won't be. That sounds like a work.
Yeah.
Amen. Tithe, I'll open the windows of heaven. Sounds like a work.
Yeah.
Give, and I'll give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shake it together. Sounds like a work.
Amen.
Amen. It's the truth.
Wow.
Praise God. He said, you cast down thoughts. Well, if you don't cast down thoughts, that's a stronghold. Sounds like a work to me. I guess everything that we do post-salvation is based on our works. Not to get Him to love us, not to get in His good graces. We're already there. We're His children. But to see the Word work in our lives, we have to do the Word. Amen? Mark 4 and verse 16 says, And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground. These are the people that are on stony ground, who when they have heard the Word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. No root, no root, no root. You look at a big oak tree. You ever seen a big, huge storm comes by and that tree, the root system's unbelievable. It's incredible. And when those trees are standing, they're all solid. Why? They're well-rooted. They're well-rooted. It says they have no root in themselves, endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, notice this, immediately they are offended. The offended heart is the uprooted, unproducing heart. Whenever you choose to step out of love and one accord and peace and step into an area of offense, whether it's offended at people in the church, whether it's offended at your pastor, whether it's offended at God and blame God, you have just now entered the category of uprooted, unproducing behavior.
That's right.
It's true. Immediately they are offended. Which ones? The ones that have no root? The ones that can be uprooted? Yeah. Praise God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. I want to show you something. Matthew 11 and verse 1. Praise His name forevermore. So I never heard this stuff before. Well, welcome to church. Praise God. There's a lot I didn't hear. I went to church for years and wondered, what in the world did people even preach the Bible around here? It's like I felt robbed, you know? Sad. Matthew chapter 11 verse 1 says, "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." Now this is talking about John the Baptist. Remember the one that Jesus said was the greatest prophet? There's never been a prophet like John the Baptist, the one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." That's who it's talking about. Well, in prison now, here's what you have to understand. He's in prison. What happened before prison is Jesus, remember Jesus came to John and said, "I need you to baptize me." And John said, "I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes." Jesus said, "Well, for now you do need to baptize me." And John baptized him. And when John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, the Bible says the Spirit of God descended out of heaven like a dove. And you heard a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Bible said John heard that. John saw the dove. John saw the Spirit of God come out of heaven and rest on Jesus and heard the voice of God say, "This is the one. This is my beloved Son." So you have to know that. That's what happened before prison. So now John's in prison. He sends two of his disciples. So John's in prison. Things aren't going well for him. Would you say? Circumstances aren't so great right now. And I love it. He said unto him, "Send two disciples and say unto him," verse 3, "Are you Jesus, the one that should come, or do we look for another?" Why is he asking that question? He was there in the River Jordan when the dove came out of heaven, descended on Jesus, heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Why is John all of a sudden doubting if Jesus is the real deal? Because John's going through some stuff and John's starting to listen to the wrong voice. You don't think the devil was yapping at John in prison? "Where's Jesus? Why isn't Jesus?" You're just doing the work of Jesus. You're in prison. See what that guy got you into? You know, you come here, pastor preaches faith. "Man, I started doing what pastor started praying and hell broke loose in my life." Yeah, no duh.
Yeah.
Because the devil wants you to back off. Of course it did.
Yeah.
My God. You think the devil, "Oh, I'm in a Bible teaching church now. The devil's just going to lay down." No. He's going to put up a fight. Because when you get into a Bible teaching church and start learning the Word of God and hearing the Word, you become deadly to the devil's kingdom. You become a weapon. You become so dangerous to the enemy that he's going to kick up a dust storm. But if you'll just stay faithful. They that are planted will see through the storms, praise God. So John says, "Are you the one?" Now listen to what Jesus' answer was. Jesus answered, said, "Go show John again." You know what I love? Sweet Jesus didn't even go visit him in prison. "Oh, pastor doesn't do enough for me." Jesus didn't even go see him.
Come on.
Amen. I'm telling you, the devil will give people thoughts.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell myself here in a little bit, and you're going to see what a baby I was. My God, I was the biggest of them all, man. I tell you what, if anyone had the biggest pacifier in the church, it was me. My diaper was always the dirtiest. Just a little baby. I'm telling you the truth. Offended and touchy and fretful over every little thing. You know, no fun to be around. Just miserable all the time. Everybody's out to get me. Nobody loves me. Come on. You know who I'm talking about out there. You know who you are, right? Praise God. He said, "Go show John again the things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and poor have their gospel preached to them." Now notice verse 6. "And blessed, happy, fortunate, envious." Can you pull that up in the Amplified, please? Verse 6. Praise the Lord. And blessed. Now you tell me if you want to be blessed. Happy, fortunate, and to be envied. That's blessing. Is he who takes no offense and finds no cause for stumbling in through me, in or through me, and is not hindered from seeing the truth. You can go back to the King James. Thank you, Kim Lai. Jesus said John had stepped over in a place of being offended at him. Because he said, the blessed ones are the ones that won't be offended at me. John the stinking Baptist. He's trying to drive a point home here. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet to ever walk the face of the earth, dealt with this same exact stuff. And how did Jesus correct it? With the word. He said, John, you're in a bad place to be an offended because the offended one is the uprooted, unproducing one. So if you stand in a place here today, in a place of offense towards somebody in here, in a place of offense towards somebody outside of here, or if you're offended at your pastor in any way, you're in the category of John, and Jesus is saying to you, my sheep, the blessed ones are the ones that will not be offended in me. That's what he's saying. Praise God. I remember my pastor said this to me. He always says it to me, but he said it more back when I really needed it. He said, Pastor Mike, stay faithful and don't get offended at me. Stay faithful and don't get offended at me. He said, there's going to be plenty of opportunities to get offended at me. And he went on to say, it's such wisdom, you will be tested by my weaknesses. You will be tested because when you're under somebody and you see their faults and failures, you instantly think, oh, I could do it better. Or why are they doing it that way? You start to criticize. But that's not the heart of God. Saul tried to kill David, but Saul was over David. And David served him with an honorable heart. And God said, that pleased me. Saul tried to kill him on multiple occasions, and David didn't do anything to him. David didn't post it on Facebook, post it on Twitter. David didn't start calling all his friends. Oh, did you hear what Pastor Mike did? Did you hear Pastor Mike? Pastor Mike never calls someone. Have you noticed Pastor Mike doesn't seem as friendly anymore? Have you noticed Pastor Mike doesn't seem to care about me as much anymore? Didn't do that. Nope. Just was loving. I told you about the person. They came up to me all disgruntled and mad that nobody remembered their birthday. And then they turned it personal on me and said, you didn't even reach out to me on my birthday. I said, well, you tell me when my birthday is. Yeah. And they looked at me like, they had no clue. Oh, but you expect me? Come on. There's one of me and a lot of you. Praise God. It's true. And so he said, stay faithful and don't get offended. Jesus said, blessed. In one other place, Jesus said, woe unto them that are offended. Woe. He said, it would be better. Go read it. He was saying how bad of a position it would be to be a person that would walk in offense. Breaking one accord. We can't do that, ladies and gentlemen. Matthew chapter 9. We'll close it up here. Matthew chapter 9. This is just reminding you of some things, to deal with some things. It's not okay to be offended. So you know what I did? I made up my mind. Because really that's what we talked about last week. When you're being needy and the church isn't doing enough for you and people in the congregation don't care, they're not reaching out to you, you know, they don't know your names and they don't know your birthday and they don't know all, so what? Yeah. You know, we ought to be in fellowship time. We ought to take it upon ourselves to reach out to our family members. Yeah. We ought to introduce ourselves. We ought to be loving. We ought to be interested in one another. But if people aren't running up to you to do that, it's not your job to get offended either. Right. Why don't you initiate it, right? I mean, whoa, that's a thought, right? I mean, my God, I wouldn't want to have to be the one. It's the truth, though. Praise his name forevermore. But that's what we're talking about. You know, mad at the church, mad at one another, mad at the pastor. All that is offense. That's all it is offended. Well, Matthew 9 and verse 35, so I saw what Jesus said, woe unto them that are offended. I saw Jesus say, the blessed ones, I want to stay in the blessed category, are the ones that aren't offended. I saw in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, you know, the love scriptures that they preach at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind. Oh, it's so sweet. But one of the things it says about love is love is not touchy, love is not fretful, love is not resentful, love only thinks the best, and love doesn't take account of the wrongs done to it. Love doesn't sit there and say, ooh, I'm going to mark that, and they're going to pay for that later. Nope. Love, it's like water off a duck's back. Amen. And so when I learned that's how I stay in faith, that's how I stay in blessing, I made up my mind when I got the revelation that I will never allow offense. No matter what somebody says to me, no matter what somebody does to me, no matter what thoughts are coming my way, don't you think the devil's going to give you thoughts? Don't you think if he can get you uprooted? Well, look at this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. We've looked at this a lot. Man, who is rocking and rolling in the nursery? I'm in the wrong room. That sounds fun over there. And Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease, sickness and disease among the people. But look at verse 36. Now, this is for every ear in this place. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, said this, not me. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Now, there's Jesus in their midst. You would think, that's more than enough. Why would he be moved with compassion on these people? He's there. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the healer, the deliverer, the blesser, praise God. Said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Will you pull that one up in the Amplified, please? Fainted and scattered is not a place you want to be. When he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them. Notice this. Because they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, dejected, and helpless. Why were they that way? Like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. See, I made up my mind. You can go back to the King James, Kinlai. Thank you. That when I saw in the Word and got the revelation that I can't get to where I need to go. In fact, I'll save time, but in Ephesians 4:11, it says one of the jobs of the pastor is to perfect the saints. That he gave gifts unto men. One of those gifts is the pastor, and their job is to perfect the saints. The saints can't even be perfected in their life without a shepherd. So, Jesus said, if you don't have a shepherd, now a true shepherd is a feeder of the Bible. A true shepherd doesn't just stand up here all religious and go through the motions. A true shepherd will tell you what the Spirit of God is saying and what the Word is saying for your life. They'll feed you the bread of life, praise God. It's not the act of going to church that blesses people. It's going to church where the Word's being taught and doing the Word. I sat in a church my whole life. It didn't do nothing for me. She sat in a church her whole life. Didn't do anything for her. Family members are still in those churches and nothing's happening in their lives. Yet miracles, signs, and wonders, and financial things, and physical things, and things with our children in favor happen all the time with us. Why? We do the Word. You say, oh, you could come up here and testify yourselves. But he said, if you don't have a shepherd, scattered and faint, distressed, dejected, harassed, and bewildered, sheep without a shepherd. Now here's my point. Jesus said that when people don't have a shepherd, now I'm not even talking about people that leave the church. What is the main relationship of the sheep and the shepherd? Me feeding you what God is saying. Me delivering the word to you on a Wednesday and a Sunday. That's the main feeding times that we ring the dinner bell that people ought to flock to hear what God's saying through your shepherd. Amen. Now, the Bible says if you don't have a shepherd, or you could even say it this way, and I know this to be true, I had teachers in school. You know, you always think everybody wrongs you. Oh, they didn't teach me enough, or they didn't prepare me enough, or I didn't know that was going to be on the test. I mean, I might have been sleeping when she told it, but I didn't. She should have got it to me better. So what did I do? I got to class pouting. I went to class with a grumpy, look on my face. Tune her out. Put my head down on my desk. And the teacher would say what I need, and I would be present, but because I was offended and mad, so we're not just talking about people that will up and leave this place. We're talking about people that come in with their offenses towards their shepherd and there's something there. And then I'm telling you life-changing stuff. And because you're ticked off at me, because you have a thought against me for some reason, because the devil has given you something. Listen, if John the Baptist can have wrong thoughts about Jesus, you certainly, and I'll tell you what, I saw it this week, people have wrong thoughts. Just don't care about me as much anymore. You're just I mean, I don't want to go on and on and on. It was all week. It was all week long. I'm glad because it confirmed things from the Holy Spirit to let me know, but people are taking wrong thoughts. Oh, this and things about other people in the church, and this person's doing this. Like, stop with that stuff. So if Jesus said you can't get to where you need to go without a shepherd, what do you think the devil's going to try to tell you? What's he going to give you thoughts about? Wrong thoughts about your pastor. Wrong thoughts about your shepherd. Why? Because Jesus said here, you can't live a blessed life without a shepherd. And again, not just, well, I come to church. Yeah, but if you come to church with the wrong attitude, you're not going to get what's being preached to you. How do I know? Because I remember when my dad had a stroke in 2004, I spent 16 hours a day for over a month in a nursing home with him out of fear. And you know, when you're there 16 hours and you're there alone, man, you have lots of time to think. And you know whose realm is the thinking realm? The enemy's. The thought life is a terrible place to live. We ought to live out of our hearts, not our heads. Amen? You live out of your head, it'll drive you crazy. And so I was in my head 16 hours a day. You know what I started to think about? Why aren't they coming to see me? Where's my pastor? I'm here all day long. Where's my pastor? Why isn't he here? Does he not care about me? He's not calling me enough. He's not texting me enough. He's not coming to see me enough. Why isn't he sending me cards? Why isn't the church? Why is the church paying for some of these hospitals? Last I knew, I didn't know the church was a bank. Come on. Do you walk into the bank and ask them to give you money and expect it to happen? Why do people expect that from the church? And they get mad when it doesn't. I'm telling you. I had one person walk in and say, oh, I'm so excited to be here today. Pulled me off the side and said, I'm going through a hard time. First time I ever saw him, I'm going through a hard time. Can you give me some money? I said, no. I said, the sign on the front does not say First Bank of South Dayton. I don't know you. Like I said, but if you come and hear the word. Now, I've helped people in the church. But I'll tell you what, that's not what we're here for. We're here for the word, my God. But I'm telling you the thoughts the devil gives people. Why isn't the church doing this? Why isn't the church doing that? Well, what do you think? Don't you think the devil's going to give you those thoughts? Of course he is. Of course he is. Praise God. So I started thinking about that with my shepherd. And I'd walk into church and I'd see his face. And I had taken so many thoughts against him, so many strongholds, that I turned right around and walked out. And what was God doing? Here's your mail for today, son. Here's how to walk in healing, son. Here's how to walk in prosperity. And guess who wasn't there to pick his mail up? Me. Why? Offended. And then the times I did sit there, all the time I was just sitting there thinking, can't stand that guy. Oh, look at him up there, hypocrite. Preaching the word, he doesn't come see me. He doesn't seem to show me love, but he's acting all loving from the pulpit. I'm just telling you. Just telling you. The whole time I'm back there saying that, I'm just messing my pants. Why? Dirty diaper, little baby, kicking and screaming, put the pacifier in my mouth, wah, 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 me, needy, 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 I'm a big baby. That's what I was doing. I'm telling you, that's who I was. And you know what I didn't enjoy about it? When I walked into sickness, when I walked into poverty, when my mind was being tore apart, didn't like that. Why? Jesus said you'll be blessed when you're not offended.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Praise God. See, when you don't realize the need for your shepherd, when you don't realize, when you don't get a revelation of what Jesus said, because there will be people that will walk out of here and will go about their life and never plan anywhere. No revelation, no belief in what Jesus has said, that they need a shepherd. But see, once I got a revelation that I needed a shepherd, a Bible-teaching shepherd, I got faithful to that Bible-teaching shepherd. I submitted to the Bible-teaching shepherd, not for my life, what, where, and things like that, weird stuff. I submitted to his vision. I submitted to the word that he was teaching, which was the Bible, and I started to see blessing in my life. Everything in my life that I have right now is a direct result of my pastor. He's the one that fed me. He's the one that corrected me. He's the one when I started to go astray that said, you're going the wrong way, pulled out his staff and pulled me back on. He's the one that's praying for me. He's the one that's waking up in the middle of the night and my face is on his heart. And he's sowing things in the spirit that I'll never know about till I get to heaven. Everything changed, not when I was in a church, when I got connected with a shepherd. Because Jesus said, If you don't, your life will be dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, scattered and faint, sheep without a shepherd. But when you realize that I need my shepherd, you will protect and guard that relationship. And when a thought comes to try to divide you from your shepherd, you say, oh no, devil. Oh no, you don't. I know what you're trying to do. It'd be one thing if I was swearing at you, you know, being mean to your family, not preaching the word. There'd be thoughts. Warranted for thoughts. But when we're growing and things like that, and I can't get around to everybody, I'm talking petty stuff, and I can't get around as much, you can't hold that against me that I don't love you as much. That it's better that we were small. No, it's not better that we're small. It's better when we blow up, praise God, and more people get saved and born again. And I'm only going to get thinned out more and more and more and more. That's why the family unit needs to become stronger and stronger to support one another. Amen, to support and be there for one another. Because we're not trying to push out the needy and the hurtful, but we need people that aren't in that category to lift up the needy and the hurtful to get them in the giving category.
Amen.
Amen. And I can't do it all by myself. And so, if you're here today and you don't have a shepherd, Jesus said your life will never be the same until you get a shepherd.
Amen.
Will never be as blessed as it can be until you get a shepherd. But when you get a shepherd, guard that relationship.
That's right.
Guard that relationship. Protect that relationship with all that you have. Why? Because without it, you're scattered and faint. In fact, you're in a place that Jesus looks upon you and says, I have pity on you. I have compassion on you. Well, if it's that needful, guess where the devil's going to attack you, ladies and gentlemen?
Yeah, that's right.
You know, I think if we took, I mean, I just stood up here and told you. I mean, I still at times a thought going through my head about my pastor, but I now have the revelation I need him too much. Not going to give it place. And you know darn well there's people in here. The thoughts have come. Doesn't make you a bad person. Again, I'm telling you, you can get a thought that you weren't even trying to think of. But what do you do with the thought? See, when people tell me they're having thoughts, I don't hold it against them. It's like the one woman, she came up to me. I've told this story, but we have new people here. It's like the one woman that came up to me and she said, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I've been taking the worst thoughts against you. I said, Sister, it's okay. But I'm glad. And I was just joking because I can be a sarcastic guy sometimes. I said, I'm just so glad. What I said was, yeah, you're probably, I was trying to make joke of it in light to make her feel better because she seemed so sad. I said, yeah, you're probably sitting around thinking of ways to kill me. And she goes, I am. That's exactly what I've been struggling with. I thought, oh boy. Now, I don't know about her, but I'm just saying that a lot of people, when they get thoughts and they tell me, I'm glad because I can correct those thoughts and tell you that's just a lie. That's a lie from the enemy. You don't feel bad about them. Just don't do the wrong thing with the thoughts. Don't sit there and feed those things and let them grow into strongholds. Your pastor loves you. Your pastor cares about you. Gives his life for you. Would be there 24/7 for you if you needed it. And you know it's true. Preach the word faithful to you. We're going somewhere. Amen? But don't let the devil interfere with our stuff. Don't let him get you upset at one another. Don't let him get you upset at me. Don't even give him place in your life. He's a dirty, rotten liar. He doesn't have place in this church. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the word. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you for the word. Lord, we love you. Let's just love on Jesus for a second. We bless you. You have told us things today that will help us. Thank you, Lord, for putting a shepherd in my life who will tell me when I'm doing wrong, who will tell me the word, who's not afraid, who's not embarrassed, who's not ashamed to tell me the right way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you're here, thank God for your shepherd. If it's me, thank him for me. I'm thanking God for my shepherd. If I'm not your shepherd, thank him for your shepherd. We ought to be thankful. The Bible says to highly esteem those that labor with the word and doctrine. Those that are over us spiritually, the Bible says highly esteem them. Father, I thank you for my shepherd. I thank you for my shepherd. Thank you for my shepherd, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that he feeds me, he prays for me, he's there for me. He thwarts so many attacks of the enemy that I'll never know about. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you, you gave me a shepherd. We praise you, Lord. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here today, or if you're listening by live stream, and you can hear my voice, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Ask yourself that question. Because when I ask myself that question, oh man, I know the answer is yes, I would. And you might say, Pastor, how do you know? Because the Bible says if I call on the name of Jesus, I'll be saved. And on January 10th, 2002, I called on Jesus in a hunting cabin in Youngsville, Pennsylvania. And the Bible says if I call on Him, He'll save me. The only qualification that you have to get saved, it's not church attendance. It's not giving and being generous. It's not that your good works would outweigh your bad works. The Bible says all you have to do is if you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, if you'll confess that with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the only qualifications that you need to be saved is to believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's it. Religion will tell you something different, but the Bible says it's simple. The guy on the cross with Jesus, who was ready to die, he looked at Jesus and said, I believe in you. Jesus said, you'll be with me then. He didn't say, nope, you didn't go to church enough. Nope, you weren't a good person. Nope, you didn't give enough money. Nope. He said, you will be with me. And all the guy did was say, I believe in you, Jesus. So if you're here today and you can say, I do believe in Jesus. I do believe He died and rose again. There's one last step for you. The Bible says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. But He's not the SWAT team. He won't bust the door down. He needs to be let in, praise God. So the last thing you need to do is to ask Him into your life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass anyone. I won't have anybody stand up. I won't have anybody come forward. And I won't have anybody say anything on their own. But if you're here and you can say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I sure would like to. It is a peaceful feeling at night knowing that I lay my head down, that when my life does come to an end, I'm going to be in the arms of Jesus. I'm going to be in the streets of gold with my Father in a mansion that He prepared for me, because that's what the Word says. So if you're here and you could say, I want to receive Jesus, but I don't think I ever have. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. We won't embarrass you. If anybody wants to receive Jesus in this place, would you just lift your hand in the air? And I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all want to receive Jesus before we close? Nice and high, lift your hand so I can see it. I don't like to rush this because sometimes people are shy. You say, how do I know I need to do this? Your heart's telling you. Your heart's saying, raise your hand. Don't let this day pass you by. This is between you and God. You don't have to become a member of this church. You don't even have to come back here. But heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. One last invitation. Is there anybody that wants to receive Jesus? Lift your hand high in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all before I close? I see that hand. You can put it down. That's why I don't rush this. See, there's nothing to be shy or embarrassed about. We're not going to point you out. Anybody else in this service want to receive the Lord before I close? Just lift your hand in the air and put it right back down. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise God. See, we're not trying to embarrass anybody. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your boldness. Hallelujah. Anybody else before we go on that did not receive Jesus that would like to? Just lift your hand in the air. Say, I've gone to church my whole life. That doesn't matter. You have to receive Jesus. If going to church mattered, then Jesus died for nothing. Say, well, I've been a good person. That doesn't matter. I mean, it's good that you've been a good person, but it doesn't get you into heaven. Just like you say, I've been too bad to go to heaven. No, you can't be bad enough to not go to heaven. Jesus paid for your badness. Praise God. So last invitation. If you didn't raise your hand and you should have, if you want to receive Jesus here this morning and you never have, would you lift your hand high in the air if you didn't lift your hand yet? Anybody else want to receive Jesus and know they're going to heaven? Father, I thank you. We had several hands this morning. Lord, you said in the Word that when one person gives their heart to you, the angels rejoice. So we are setting off a party in heaven. So, Father, I thank you for those people that raised their hands. Now, listen closely. If you raised your hand, there's one last thing you need to do. We won't embarrass you, I promised you. But the Bible says you do need to confess it with your mouth. You need to invite Jesus in, is what I'm saying. So I'm going to lead everybody, not just you that raised your hand, but everybody in the church. I'm going to lead everybody in a prayer, and everybody's going to repeat it after me. And if you raised your hand, you mean this with all your heart. I'll lead you in the prayer to invite Jesus in your life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Everybody, including the people that raised their hands, say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. You can look up here before you rush out of here. Praise God. Hallelujah. God's good to us. Now there's the next step, and we talked about it. If you raised your hand for the first time, praise God you're going to heaven. But man, there's so much more than just heaven that He offers us. He wants to teach you how to prosper. He wants to teach you how to thrive in this life financially, physically, emotionally, mentally, relationship-wise. He's got a blessing for every area of your life, and it's found by learning the Word from your shepherd. And I would love to be your shepherd. I'll teach you and preach the Word of God to you. And so get planted in a Bible-teaching church. Watch your life start to change. Amen. Y'all need me, and I need you to do this too. Amen. Praise God. Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and goodness. In Jesus' name. And don't forget, fellowship over in the old sanctuary. We have goodies over there. And Wednesday night service, 6:30, you're dismissed.
Pure refreshment for my soul, for my soul, for my soul.